So Mark's Gospel, where are we at? Last week, you might remember, we saw something of the trajectory that Jesus is on. Suffering now, glory later. You might remember that Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of Man in chapter 8, verse 31. Son of Man title. Son of Man must suffer. But then later on, 8:38, Son of Man title again, but here the Son of Man title is used for one who is going to come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And in those two little kind of parallels is the trajectory for how God is operating through his mission in Jesus. Suffering now, glory to come. And because that's the trajectory for Jesus, that is the trajectory for those who would come after him, who would follow him. That means a willingness to suffer now. Our allegiance to Jesus in this life should translate into a willingness to be rejected by our world, to lose rather than gain, to sacrifice rather than accumulate, to be embarrassed rather than to be proud and to be celebrated. Because glory comes later. But last week, Jesus left us with this intriguing statement. After teaching the need for his followers to be willing to sacrifice everything for him, he says at the end of chapter 8, beginning of chapter 9 rather, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And as we go into the next section, we're going to see something of the heavenly, something of the powerfully heavenly in this week's story. So I'm going to read chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. It says this, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. Let's pray, shall we? And ask for God's help to listen well to what he has to say to us. Father, we pray that you would help us to really listen to you this morning. Help us to be able to park in the back of our minds whatever things are occupying us, whatever things we have happening the rest of the day, what we anticipate happening the rest of the week, or what we're coming from with the week just gone. Father, help that to just recede into the background. Help us to be able to listen to you attentively, meaningfully, so that your Holy Spirit might change us, work on us, open blind eyes where they are closed, and reveal more of your Son to those who have a little bit already. Pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, I want you to think as we start, who have you been listening to recently? I've been trying recently to listen to the world a little bit less in the sense of my default setting whenever I'm doing something that's slightly aimless or mindless. You know, if I'm just walking from one place to another, or if I'm at the gym or whatever it is, I put my earphones in and I'm listening to someone. I'm listening to music, or I'm listening to a podcast, or I'm listening to radio or whatever it might be. And I'm listening to someone. And my default setting is to always just be listening to someone. I usually walk through Chiswick Business Park when I come to the office during the week. And it's remarkable when you're with a crowd. I'm sure you've noticed this on your commutes on the underground or on a bus or wherever it is, and you're just sat there with a bunch of other people, or you're walking with a whole bunch of other people, and you look around and you see everyone is listening to someone. Everybody's got their earphones in, their headphones on, whatever it might be. And sometimes I walk along and sometimes I just sort of think, I wonder if there's anybody here, any two people listening to the exact same thing, and they don't even know. Maybe there's more than one person. Maybe there's a bunch of people all listening to the exact same radio broadcast, the exact same podcast, at the exact same moment, and they didn't even realize because everyone's just listening on their own, like some kind of weird commuter silent disco. But the fact is everyone is listening to someone. Who have you been listening to recently? Whose are the big voices that you allow in here, in your mind, to shape how you view the world, shape how you see yourself, your family, your job, whatever it might be, your thoughts, your ideas? Who is speaking to shape them? And whose are the big voices that you allow in here, in your heart, that you invite in? You invite their voices in to shape your feelings, to shape your dreams, to shape your emotions, how you feel about yourself, how you feel about others, how you feel about your life, maybe how you feel about your faith. Consider all the people you do listen to habitually, whether it's in conversation, day by day, at home, at work, or whether it's the external strangers that you invite in. How well do you know the voices that speak into your life every day? This passage is going to help us to remember who it is we should be really listening to and why. Mark picks up the action in verse 2. After everything that we had with Peter last time, Peter saying to Jesus, "Surely not, Lord," rebuking Jesus, and Jesus responding in that really strong way to Peter. After that thing, and after the teaching about following Jesus and the cost of that, we then have this lull. I say we pick up the action, but actually there's no action to pick up, because verse 2, after 6 days, there is this 6-day interval. And you might think, well, why are we looking at literally 6 days of nothing? Why is that significant? Well, because you might remember when we first started in Mark's gospel that Mark is the immediately guy. Immediately, immediately. The story moves at a pretty quick pace. And now he says, 6 days of nothing. And if there's action, 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 then you notice the silence. And we're supposed to notice the silence. 6 days of nothing. And then Jesus takes 3 of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, up a high mountain for a very specific kind of team bonding exercise. I don't know what you could call it. But it's a smaller group of disciples, just 3 of them, and they're about to see something that is going to show them something pretty incredible about Jesus. This click is not working for me, I don't think. Oh, hold on, let me say. Now it is. Thank you. So as they go up the mountain, they're going to have this encounter on the mountain. And the first thing that encounter on the mountain is going to is going to show them something of Jesus' divine identity. That's the first thing that the events in the story reveal. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. The word transfigured here is not a word we would use normally, but it kind of does what it says on the tin. It's a transformation of someone's figure, of someone's form. There's a change in Jesus' physical appearance, and it's something that's very hard to describe. So if you're thinking, what happened? I think Mark is also like, how can I put this across to people? But it's something completely otherworldly that they see in Jesus. He is transformed to be something of what he really is in terms of heavenly reality. It's one of those moments when normal life is sort of punctured by heavenly reality, and it is so much more glorious and amazing than people can find words for. It's just so otherworldly. And one thing that comes across immediately is this sense of pure, blinding light. But notice that actually Jesus himself isn't described here. It's like the radiant majesty and holiness that's just emanating from Jesus is so beautifully indescribable that the closest anybody can get to describing it is saying, well, his clothes were like this. The only thing you can sort of try to describe is something that is in immediate proximity to him, because he himself is just indescribable. So here you have this sense of clothes that are so brilliantly white that no one could ever bleach them. It's oddly domestic language, isn't it? But it's trying to give you a sense of there's no whiteness like this. This doesn't exist out there. This radiance, we don't see it in the world, and we saw it on the clothes of Jesus. In the Old Testament, you have similar apparitions, similar revelations of God's holiness. And again, there's no apt description that's like, oh, you can picture exactly what it was like. It doesn't exist. And that tells us something about the heavenly reality that is also in our universe that we don't see on a day-to-day basis. There is a heavenly reality. And it is so far above and beyond what we think is tangible, what matters, what is significant. And the big message of this radiant whiteness, light, glory that comes from Jesus is the main thing that comes out is just that this is God. It's a very simple message, but it is profoundly significant. This isn't just some local rabbi who's gaining a bit of a reputation for himself. For James and Peter and John, as they see this, this is God. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. There's lots of ways we can analyze the Elijah and Moses kind of presence here, but broadly speaking, it represents God's revelation up until now, the law and the prophets. The way God has spoken, the way God has revealed himself to his people in the past. Peter sees, you know, something of what's going on, and Peter says to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what they were saying, what to say, because they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son. And the mention of, I think I want to think about this for somebody who reads Mark for the first time. We can think a little bit for the disciples and what they were thinking when maybe they saw Moses and Elijah. But for somebody reading Mark for the first time and seeing the mention of these names, Elijah and Moses, alongside Jesus of Nazareth, what does that communicate to them? Well, Moses and Elijah, if you go back to the Old Testament, they are both figures that are associated with meeting God on a mountain. We saw this at Pau on Friday night. And we're not going to dive into all the Elijah stories this morning, but there are two accounts in the Old Testament that speak about God's revelation of himself to his people. One of them, this Exodus 19, we did look at Pau a few weeks ago. We're doing a series on meetings on the mountain. In Exodus 19, you see God basically introducing himself to the people he's recently brought out of Egypt. He's revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. Moses has seen something of who God is, and the Israelites have seen something of who God is up until this point in the kind of the plagues and in other things. But actually, this is the first time that there is a powerful revelation that this is what God is like, and it happens in Exodus 19, on a mountain. And these are the kind of things that you see if you look in Exodus 19. Moses meeting with God on a mountain, ascending to the top where a meeting takes place. The story is characterized by bright, radiant lightning, fire, you know, light, and just dazzling light. What you see is you see God speaking out of a cloud. And in Exodus 19, when he speaks out of the cloud, what he does is he gives the commandments. And so there's a pattern set out here of God's dramatic revelation on a mountain that points to a more day-by-day revelation for people to turn to. God gives the commandments. In the commandments is the revelation of God's character, who God is. That's Exodus 19, but if you keep going, Exodus 24, again, Mount Sinai. And this seems to be the story that is very much in the background of Mark's account. Exodus 19 sort of is a confirming of the covenant. And what you notice at the beginning of Exodus 24 is 6 days of preparation. Lots of things happening. And then a very deliberate 6 days, do nothing but get ready. Something big is going to happen. It speaks of 6 days of preparation. It speaks very clearly of going up on a mountain to speak, to meet God. There is a revelation of God's glory that is so blinding and is so bright and so indescribable that the people that see it, again, they can't say what God looks like. All they can say is what the floor underneath his feet looked like. And even then, they're struggling. It was so radiant and so pure and so amazing that all we can talk about is how the surroundings were sort of like this. And again, really significantly, we see God speak from a cloud. And again, his focus for his speech is the commandments and the law. And so I think if you're a reader of Mark's gospel and you see this story about Jesus on a mountain, you hear a voice coming from the clouds and you hear this, there's this brilliant radiance. You're thinking, this is God revelation type stuff. It fits into a long story of a heavenly being showing himself to be very real in the lives of ordinary people. And not just showing himself to be real and saying, by the way, I'm here, crack on, just remember I'm around. Revealing himself, I am this, now carry on with this. I am this, something like this holy, you know, we can't even imagine, we can't even get our heads around the kind of the dramatic side of it. But God doesn't just leave us with that and say, I'll check in like this again next time I want you to hear something. That's not what happens. There are dramatic milestones around a consistent, reliable revelation in God's word that carries on all the time. I think sometimes we forget this when we think of the Old Testament. We hear God speaking to someone like Samuel or to Elijah and to Moses, and we think that was what was typical for Israelite people. No, it wasn't. Those things happen because people are not listening often. Because in God's law, people have the revelation of God all the time. And if you were an Israelite in the Old Testament, you weren't getting up every day being like, maybe I'll have a voice from the clouds. You were getting up and you were listening to God in God's law. That's what you had. And when God dramatically reveals himself in moments like this, or moments like we looked at Pal with Elijah on Mount Carmel, it's to point people back to what they already had, God's law. But as we see this big dramatic stuff, we think this is another big milestone in the ongoing story of God revealing himself to people. This is focusing us. And as we read Mark's gospel, we see that Jesus now is the focus for God's voice, as God speaks. He says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. We've been pondering over the last couple of weeks, who do we say Jesus is? How easy do you find it to say to others that you think Jesus was God? That's a trickier one to say, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. Okay, we don't really get what that means, but okay, you can think that. Jesus is my Savior. Great, it's for you. You crack on. Jesus is God. Raises it a level, doesn't it? And if there's one thing this passage shows us, it's that Jesus is God. Not a god, not like Thor in the Marvel movies, not a mythical creature that's basically just a superhero. No, God, the creator, the supreme being behind all of existence is Jesus. So God speaks from the cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And because of Jesus' divine identity, and because God says, "Listen to him," that gives Jesus a tangible authority over us. Later on, he talks about himself again as a son of man, and that's his favorite term for himself, because he is a son of man in the sense that he became man, he lived on this life, he knows what this life is about. And so the authority with which Jesus speaks is not a distant, faraway thing that is to do with a world we don't know. It's about us today, where we're living, how we're living, what we're doing. It's tangible. Because Jesus is this being, but he came to this world, his authority is a tangible one in this life. It's interesting, isn't it? The disciples need to be told to listen to him. I think it's important that we consider for ourselves, are we listening to him? We started earlier to consider, you know, who it is we're listening to. Who are the voices that we're allowing to shape us, to form us? But the disciples who were with Jesus all the time needed to be told, you could do with listening more. They needed to be told that. And actually, we've seen that in recent stories. They've just told Jesus to talk less in the last story. Jesus talks about his death and his resurrection, and they're like, maybe not that. And so there's definitely a message for them. Just listen, just be a listener for a bit. That'd be a good idea. But we need to be told the same thing. I want you to think, out of all of the people that you are currently listening to in life, whether it is people in your close circle, or whether it's podcasters, influencers, journalists, writers, think about where they all rank in terms of amount of time that they get given, amount of influence that they get over your actions, over your thoughts. If you were going to make a top 10, what kind of names would be in there? We'd make a top 5. Where would Jesus come on that list? Wherever he is on your list, I bet you he deserves to be higher. He deserves to be higher on my list, 100%. If he is the divine being that came into this life and has this level of tangible authority, I bet you he deserves to be listened to more than he is currently being listened to by you. And no matter how well we're doing, maybe actually this week we've had a really good week, and actually, yeah, we have been listening to him, you know, maybe more than any other voice this week. That'd be great. That'd be awesome if that was the case. Okay, keep going. I bet he deserves more airtime than he's currently getting. And we need to listen to this instruction to listen, because it isn't our normal instinct to do that, to listen, I don't think. And I think we see that in the story. You notice what Peter and James and John's reaction is when they see Elijah and Moses. It's kind of utterly miraculous and utterly amazing. And what's the first thing they want to do? Let's just take it all in. Let's just listen. Let's not miss a detail. No, they want to do, don't they? They want to help. Let's build you a den. 3 little dens, 1 each. And there is reasons why they're thinking that. But actually, I think Mark wants us to see that there is a slight nonsensical character to what they're doing here. It says that they didn't really know what they were saying because they were terrified. It is slightly in the gibberish category, I think. And it's also slightly in the you don't realize what's going on, maybe you should just step back and watch category. It's a little bit like, imagine there's a momentous peace summit happening, and there are these 3 world leaders that are coming together. And, you know, each of these is a sort of a titan of politics and diplomacy and very, very well respected. And to have these 3 people from these 3 different areas coming together and brokering peace and setting up something that's going to be of benefit to the world for generations to come. And it's big and it's significant, it's momentous. And imagine there's one, you know, aide in the background who's sort of there, and he realizes the significance of what's happening in front of him. And he's like, oh, this is great. Oh, but I'm here. What should I do? Would anyone like some flapjacks? I'll make flapjacks. You sort out the world peace. I'll do the flapjacks. And then later on, there's a photo in the newspaper of these world leaders, and everyone's like, what an amazing, momentous thing. And there's a guy here with his flapjacks being like, that was me, that bit. It's like, it doesn't fit. Do you not realize what's happening? The significance of what's happening. It doesn't need you to do anything. But it does need you to listen. I think sometimes as people, we just want to think straight away to, what can I do? How can I act? What should I be doing in all of this? And to give the disciples some credit, you know, there is a general desire to be useful here, to provide something. There had always been talk of Elijah returning. And so I think here there's a sense of, this is going to be base camp for the next chapter of salvation. Because I know that it starts with Elijah and he's here, and so I'm going to help. But the big thing that God tells directly from the sky those who are closest to Jesus to do is not make the tent here, or get the cattle on, or come up with a strategy for how this is going to happen. He just tells them to listen. Before anything else, listen. And I think this is a big theme in Mark's gospel in general. Back in chapter 4, Jesus has said this, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. To the one who has, more will be given. The sense here is that if you have heard something and understood something of the message of Jesus, the person of Jesus, don't ever assume you've heard it all. Because what we can do is we can kind of do this. We hear this message from the Bible, and we know that to be true in general around church life. Listen, okay, listen, great, okay, done it. Now what? It is in all of us to do that. And it is such a dangerous thing to do. Because the Christian is never done listening. Whatever you know now will be built upon, will grow if you keep listening. And in Mark chapter 4, when it talks about the measure that you have being built upon and growing, it also has a warning that if you just think you've got it all, then actually what you knew will be taken away. And I think we see that in reality. Somebody who thinks on an intellectual level, yeah, I kind of know what it is about. Yeah, I don't really need to listen anymore. And you think, well, they just slip away and then there's nothing. And so for us as people here today, when we recognize Jesus' divine authority, we recognize he has a tangible authority in our life, that means we listen. That means we see that he has the right to speak into our lives. The Christian is never done listening. Are you going to listen more this week? If you've got half term off this week, I know some of you had a break already. Some of you have got a break coming up. Some of you might not have any break. It's all the same. But where are the ways in which you can deliberately make sure that you are listening more to Jesus this week? What can you do tomorrow on Monday? My wife and I, Sarah, we've been trying to think about that as we have some time off this week. Where are the ways in which we're going to, with more time, make sure a good chunk of that is given just to listening? Well, then after all of this, the voice, listen. And then verse 8, suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And they start to trudge back down the hill, and there's that anticlimactic. Who's going to say something? And then Jesus does. He charges them not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen. And they do, they listen. They're not always good at doing what Jesus says. Here they listen and they keep the matter to themselves. And it seems like they don't talk to anybody about this until later on, once Jesus has risen. They wonder about it. What does Jesus mean by the rising from the dead? They don't get it, but they just wonder about it. But they've seen something of Jesus' divine identity, Jesus' tangible authority. And then briefly, lastly, the last thing that we see in this section is something about Jesus' suffering obedience. Because the disciples, they've just seen Elijah and Moses on the mountain. We don't know how they recognized them. Maybe they were name badges. Maybe God sent them down with the glory and all that kind of stuff and added a little detail. I don't think we need to worry about how. But they see something there and they realize there is a new chapter starting. There was always an expectation that Elijah would be involved in that final salvation chapter, partly just because of the myth of him being taken up, not myth, reality, but became myth, of him kind of going up into heaven and not dying, so expectation of being brought back again. But also because of Old Testament prophecies that talk about Elijah having a part to play in God's salvation plan clicking into action. And so the disciples, as they come down the mountain, are thinking, Elijah, how does Elijah fit in with all of this? And so they say, why does it say that Elijah will come first? How does that work? And Jesus responds and he says, yep, Elijah does come first. They wanted, I think, to sort of build a camp, a base camp for the next chapter. And they were expecting Elijah to be a main character in this next bit. But then Elijah just made a cameo and he's gone again. I don't know if you ever had that in a TV series. They bring back an old character and you're like, yes, they're bringing him back. And actually it's just a cameo. And you're just like, oh, man. And that's what Elijah does, a cameo, and then he's gone. What's the deal? Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replies, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. The wording here is a little bit tricky, but broadly what Jesus seems to be doing is two things. First of all, he's affirming the expected pattern of Elijah coming first, and he's tying that to John the Baptist. And then reaffirming that pattern, he then ties it to himself. John the Baptist comes in the line of Elijah, in the model of Elijah. Physically, he looks like Elijah, and his ministry, his call for God's people to repent and listen to the law, that is a very John the Baptist-like ministry. So John the Baptist comes in fulfillment of that Elijah expectation. But alongside that, there's the pattern. You might remember what happens to John the Baptist. He's rejected by those in authority. He's brutalized by an evil king, an evil queen, Herod and Herodias. And in that, there are echoes of Elijah, who was persecuted by Ahab and Jezebel in the Old Testament. And so there is a pattern established in Elijah, picked up by John the Baptist, and then carried forward. And I think that's why Jesus sort of spins it round and talks about what is written about the Son of Man. He wants people to think of the themes of suffering, being treated with contempt, alongside these three big characters in the salvation story, Elijah, John the Baptist, and himself. In this small section, we see something of Jesus being willing to be obedient to a pattern of God's servants suffering for God's plans. Jesus says, Elijah has come, John the Baptist, and he followed the pattern of suffering, and in the same way Jesus, as the Son of Man, will suffer many things and be treated with contempt. Elijah was God's servant, who suffered as a result of obeying God's plan. John the Baptist was the same. The Son of Man, Jesus, is the same. And so in this passage we see Jesus' divine identity, his tangible authority, but Jesus' suffering obedience. And our world will look firstly at the suffering obedience and say, well, someone who suffers like that can't really have much authority, can they? Someone who died can't tell me how to live. The entry point for people is Jesus as a suffering servant, because that's how history remembers him. And so the story kind of ends with that. Shame, defeat. The people of the world do not see Jesus as being somebody worth listening to, which is why the commuters are filled with radio and podcasts and Joe Rogan and BBC News and all these other things, but not much Jesus. Because who wants to listen to a sufferer? A loser, someone who's rejected. We want to listen to the powerful people. We want to listen to the winners, the people that will help us, that will help us to gain now. Jesus was rejected and suffered and died, so therefore he can't have any real authority. And stop pretending that he's more than a man. Stop pretending. Could have been interesting as a man, give you that, but Stop talking like it's more. But with those with ears to hear, Holy Spirit eyes to see, this Jesus is God. And it goes the other way around. This Jesus is God. Which means he has a tangible authority as the Son of Man coming into this life, who then died on the cross, not as part of a failed mission, but as part of as crucial to a gloriously accomplished mission. He obediently suffered so that we could be saved. And so this Jesus, the one that we see just a tiny little glimpse of here, this Jesus is the one to be worshipped. He's the one to be adored. He's the one to be served. He is the one to be obeyed. But he is the one that this week let's just listen to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've seen in your word this morning, and we trust that your Holy Spirit has been active in my words and in all of our hearts and minds as we've sought to listen. We pray that you'd give us listening ears so that we might continue to hear from you, and that that might be the voice that most shapes our living and our thinking and our feeling. We pray that for this week. We thank you for who Jesus is, and we pray that you'd help us to really remember that, to really rejoice in that, and because of who he is, to just listen really deliberately, really attentively, just all the more this week, we ask. Amen.